to Matthew chapter 7, the first paragraph. Matthew 7, the first paragraph. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for giving us your word. We thank you that you've put it in writing so that we can go back and back to it and we'll never forget it. We thank you that you protected it through all the centuries. We thank you that your Holy Spirit inspired it so that we can know that it's true. We thank you that we don't have to guess about what you're like or what you want or what we're to be doing. So thank you for your word. And Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit and your promise that he'll teach us. We'd pray that he'd do that this morning, that as we sit here with your book open, that he would explain to us what you meant and what you want us to do. And we'd pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Do not judge lest you be judged, for in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of judgment it will be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. If you were with us last week, you know that we looked at this paragraph last time, and we saw that the subject was very plain. It was a critical spirit. It was the tendency to be picky and harsh and patronizing toward the defects of other people. We saw that the message was extremely simple, that if we want to be followers of Jesus Christ, if we want to bring honor to the name of God, if we want to fulfill the will of God in our lives, we need to stop picking at little things in other people and start dealing with the major character flaws in our own life. And with that, we closed up our Bibles, and you went home to deal with logs. And I went to Crystal's and ate pizza. And while I was at Crystal's, several of us got together, and we discussed this passage. And the verdict was unanimous. It was unanimous that our study had been good, but incomplete. We'd cut it open, but we forgot to sew it up. We'd looked at the middle and focused it extremely well, but we'd blurred the conclusion. Specifically, it was good because it called us to look at logs and deal with them in our own life. And we all need that, don't we? A reminder to be careful about the things in our own life that are offensive to God. We dealt with removing logs, but it was incomplete because we neglected to deal with removing specks. And that's important too, isn't it? It's important from the passage, you can tell. Verse 5, the assumption of verse 5 is that after we deal with the logs in our own eye, we will be able to help others remove the painful specks in their own eye. After we deal with the major character defects, which the Spirit of God puts His finger on in our own lives, we'll be able to help people, other people, those close to us, remove the irritating but minor things that wear away at their life and at their relationships with other people. That's in verse 5, isn't it? Remove the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And it's plain that those who walk with God and remove the logs will be called to help others remove specks. It's not only plain from the passage, it's also plain from life, isn't it? Let's face it, there are a lot of minor things, little things morally, which can wear away, if they are undealt with, can wear away at a person's life and alienate the people around them. Suppose a person procrastinates all the time, or they're always late. Let's suppose they're always kind of absent-minded. They always forget things. They don't write anything down, and they miss appointments, and they miss commitments. Let's suppose they smell bad because they don't bathe or they don't brush their teeth. Well, let's suppose that they always look kind of unkempt and their hair looks kind of ratty and their clothes are always disheveled. Let's suppose they smoke or they chew tobacco or they spit or they burp or whatever they do, you know, that bothers people. Now, let's face it, those are little things. They are not abominations that deeply offend God. They're not things that just cut the taproot of the soul. But they are things that, if not dealt with, can drain the life out of an individual and alienate people, aren't they? Those are the sorts of things that separate husbands and wives, that separate friend from friend, that separate parent from child. And unless those specks are dealt with, they can grind and wear and wear and grind over a period of time until they wear a deeply painful hole in a person's eye, life, and their relationships with other people. And so one of the questions that this passage provokes is, having dealt with the logs and being able to see clearly enough the things, even the little things, that are draining the life out of a person or causing them to be alienated from other people, how do you take the speck out of your brother's eye? How do you do it? If you're married and you've tried it, you know it is a tricky proposition, isn't it? If you have a child and you've tried it, you know it's a tricky proposition. How do you do it? Well, this passage really doesn't answer the question, but it does provoke it. And what I'd like to do this morning is take you to some other passages of Scripture and sew this thing up and answer the question, how do you remove specks biblically? What I want to do is give you three guidelines which God gives us in many places and at many times that will help us with this. Guideline number one, in removing specks, we need to think carefully. We need to think carefully. We need to make sure that the speck we're removing is really a speck. That it's not the pupil of the eye or a fleck in the iris. That it is not a healthy, normal part of the person's life. Now, you and I sit there and we say, that's kind of a silly thing. But let me tell you, a great deal of the damage done by religious people, both in the Scriptures and in history, are people removing things that really aren't wrong. They're removing things that are deeply right, or removing things that are perfectly all right. One of the things that you and I need to realize is that in the moral rainbow, there are three basic categories. There are do's, things that God commands, He prescribes. There are things that we ought to do. There are don'ts, things that we're not to do. They're prohibitions. And in between is a large band of up to yous. A large band about things which God leaves to your preference. And they really are up to you. And one of the things that you and I need to think about as we think about things in people that irritate us and bother us and that we perceive as specks is we need to make sure that they are things that do affect, that do offend, that do drain their life practically, that they come from this category here. That we're not gouging into their eye and taking out things that God really does want there or that He leaves up to them. You remember in the story of Christ, the reason that the Pharisees decided to destroy Christ was because He was healing people on the Sabbath. And they got enraged at that. They were convinced that was wrong. They were convinced that that was something that deeply offended God. They were convinced that's something they had to cut out of His life to preserve the health of the nation. Well, what was the matter with that? Well, they were wrong. That's what the matter with that was. It wasn't wrong to heal on the Sabbath. It was dead right. When the Jews came to Paul, they rioted against him. They would beat him. They would try to exercise the tendency he had to preach grace rather than law. To tell people that if they pleaded with God for forgiveness and repented and returned to Him, that God would forgive them. And they said, that's wrong. You have to make up for it. You have to follow the law. Well, what was wrong with that persecution? What was wrong with the hammering of the Jews on the Savior and on His apostles? What was wrong is they didn't think. They got irritated. They got aggravated. They got all upset about things that in the mind of God were right. They were right. They didn't violate the principles of God at all. They just violated their own personal preference and prejudice. You remember in the early church, there was a whole category of things right in here, kind of in the gray area, the purple area, the up-to-you area. And Christians would get exceptionally angry with each other because you decided differently from me in this area. You read the epistles to the Romans and the Corinthians, and you find that Christians got very angry with each other over what they ate, over whether or not they drank, over how they observed certain days, Christmas and Easter and Sunday. And people would get adamant with each other about the specifics of what you did and didn't do in these categories. And God speaks very plainly. He says, accept one another. One man regards one food above another. One man regards drinking above abstinence. One man regards one day above another. But other men regard all foods the same. And whether a man eats, or whether he drinks, or whether he observes a day, as long as he does it to the glory of God, he can do it any way he likes. And basically the message of God in these areas is when you find people who disagree in the up-to-you areas, leave them alone. Accept them. If necessary, you accommodate rather than forcing them to change. Now that is a big deal. Because one of the most destructive tendencies of Christian people, of husbands and wives, is to pick out things that they don't like in their mate, things that aggravate them, things that irritate them, things that rub you wrong, things that you wouldn't do if you were they, things that are against your prejudice and against your preference, and you go out to dig that speck out of their eye, and you're not going after a speck at all. You're into the pupil or a fleck in the iris. You're into these areas here, and you need to encourage it if it's here and accept it if it's here. Let me show you exactly what I mean. Bev and I were to make our speck list. You ready for this? I mean, good, isn't it? Let me tell you the specks that I see in Bev's eye that we work on. Okay? The first one is Diet Cokes. Now, there's a big one for you. That's an issue of eternal consequences. See, I grew up in a family where Cokes were for softies. Dad would always tell us, look, if you get thirsty, go get a drink of water. If you want a treat, get some fruit juice. But Cokes, that costs too much. It rots your teeth, it rots your insides, and really only people on their way to degrading degeneracy drink that sort of stuff. So I enter into a marriage with a degrading degenerate. And there they are, sitting there, every time I open the refrigerator door, Diet Cokes. And I think, what a softy. The second thing is she has what I call lockitis. Lockitis. That's the disease that compels you to lock everything. Now again, I grew up in a home where we left everything open. The car was open, door was open. Everything was open. And every once in a while somebody would say, well, don't you think we might get robbed or something? And Dad would say, well, that's just being a neurotic, paranoid sort of person. You just kind of live openly. And so that's not the way Bev grew up at all. She grew up in a very secure home. We lock everything. So, you know, I come in the door and my nose goes into the door every time I... And then I got to dig around my pocket and find my keys, which I very seldom carry with me. I go to the car and I pull the thing and it bruises my fingernails as the thing slams back shut because it's locked. I'm inside and I want to get out and I open it and my nose winds up against the glass because she's locked it. And that irritates me. We walk away from the car and she asks me, have you locked it? Well, no, I haven't locked it. Well, that also means you've got to go back and lock it. And, that's an aggravation. I don't like to lock things. And it irritates me that she does. She also has a very keen eye and a quick mind. And someplace she picks out the way to get there. Down this road, down here. When I'm putting on my clothes, she inevitably has some other ones that would be better. And so forth and so on. Tendency to be bossy. The fourth one. My wife is a sissy. What I mean by that is she's very feminine. I grew up, again, with a very dominant male father who had strong feelings about certain things. And so when I came into this marriage and we go out in the wind and she grabs her head and winces up her nose and doesn't like the wind to blow, that bothers me. See, sissies do that. And when we walk through the mud and she walks around, that just seems like a sissy thing to me, to walk around the mud. And when it's cold and wet and she doesn't feel like going outside, well, there it is. That's that sissy tendency coming out again. When she sits in there and puts on her makeup and gets delighted in her clothes, well, that's just something that sissies do. And so I married a sissy. Softy, lock-itis, bossy sissy. We've got problems. Now, Bev, let's look at mine. For, Now, I'm too thin. My clothes look like they belong to my father when I was, and as though I'm wearing them when I'm just a 10-year-old kid. I'm too thin, and I need to put on some bulk, you know, lift weights, get one of these magazines that'll beef you up. I am always late, invariably late. And, of course, that makes her friends mad at her, and so then she gets mad at me. It all flows kind of downhill, you know. And so I get it for being late. It's also true that when we take a trip, I have what you might say is there-itis. And you all know what that is. That means that if you have to go to the bathroom, you hold it. If you want a drink of water, you suck on your tongue. And if you're hungry, bite your nails. And we go until we get there, and that's the way it is. So our vacations tend to be a little intense in the car. That's bad news. The other last thing is I tend to smell bad. That's because I don't have any sense of smell. And she's got me into shaving lotion and deodorant and taking showers, but I really have a lot of trouble with my clothes. You know, I'll wear them and wear them and wear them. And that's really bad news when she has to stand close. So that's a problem with us, is getting me to wear clean clothes. Well, there they are. See? Specs. Now, let's think about these carefully. If we think about, now, what is it that really offends God that is really a speck? What happens to this list? Well, this business of being secure, that goes off, doesn't it? Because that's smart. That's wise. We live in a world of sinners. And sin is a reality. And people stealing and breaking in and robbing and raping, that's a reality. And just the fact that I grew up where we didn't do that and weren't smart enough to do that doesn't mean that I should impose that on my wife, because she's right about locking things. That's right. Think of this sissy business here. And you know, the fact of the matter is although those things may not be appropriate for Air Force colonels or their sons, God has blessed me with a lovely feminine wife. Very genteel, delightfully sophisticated, and that's a good thing. And certainly, if that's not right, it's certainly in the up-to-you category. And I need to leave that one alone and not twist her in any way in that area. Now, these other ones of Diet Cokes, it is true, you drink 25,000 of those a day and you'll probably get sick. But over the long term, that may be something that we need to watch, because that can breed a bad pattern into our kids. It can harm teeth. It may harm your health. That one may need to stay. We may need to talk about that. That bossy business, With the kids, that's fine. With me, that's disrespectful. And that's right. It is. It can be humiliating and disrespectful to a man. And you have to be careful about that. And we may need to talk about that. But you know, the list goes in half, if you think. And so are yours, if you think. Now when you come to mine, the whole business just kind of goes away like that, obviously. Step number two. You need to speak gently. You know, one of the most harmful things to do with a speck is just to sit there and look at it, to stew over it, to mull over it, to talk with your friends about it, to gossip about it, to clench your fists at it. The Bible teaches very plainly that when we see things that are obviously and genuinely harmful to another person and their relationships, we need to speak. We need to say something. We need to communicate. We need to talk. Look for a minute at a passage I imagine few of you have read. It's in Leviticus 19. This is the Old Testament law, and it is speaking about the issue of conflict, opposing wrong, dealing with defects. And listen to what God says in His very simple, straightforward way as it's recorded in the Jewish law, Leviticus 19, verse 15. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor, for I am the Lord. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart, but you shall surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you'll love your neighbor as yourself. And I am the Lord. Now he tells us what we're not to do. See, we're not to go about as a slanderer, talking to other people, moaning to other people, griping to other people about it. We're not to act against, that is to take vengeance or to get even or to poke or to stick them back. We're not to hate them, that is seethe in our hearts and think about and wage a kind of a mental debate with the person. We're not to take vengeance. And we're not to bear a grudge. That is, hold this thing and linger on it and stew over it for a long time. Well, what are we to do with the things in other people that irritate and aggravate and that begin to alienate us from them? Well, it says you'll reprove your neighbor. It means speak to him, talk to him, communicate with him, bring it up. Now, that is so important. Because often what happens, you know that this is awkward, you know that it's often difficult. And the natural tendency of people is to get irritated and aggravated and speak with everybody, themselves and their friends, of everybody about this thing except the person involved. And the only person who can change the person is that person themselves. You can't change them by your thinking, you can't change them by your slandering or by their gossip or by speaking to... Somehow, somewhere, somebody has to speak to that person if there's any change going to be made. And God says here, He says, you'll love your neighbor. How do you love your neighbor in the area of some aggravating, irritating, draining defect? You speak to him about it. And we need to learn how to do that. And we need to learn how to hear that. Bev and I have seen our marriage go through very difficult times simply because we will not verbalize the things that are driving us nuts. We not only speak, but we need to speak in a particular manner. Flip over to Galatians chapter 6 a minute. Galatians 6. And I want to pick one verse out of a whole stream. God speaks to this area of removing specks and helping people to change many, many places. And I want to pick one passage out of a whole stream. Galatians 6. It says this. Brethren, if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself, lest you be tempted, and bear one another burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Notice he's speaking here about what happens if you see somebody who is overtaken. They're overwhelmed. That's the word here. This caught business is overwhelmed, overpowered, overtaken. Man, they're bound up in this thing, in some trespass, some defect, some wrong, something that is practically foolish or morally wrong. What do you do? Well, you who are spiritual, you who have removed the logs from your own eye, who've done what Jesus said in Matthew 7 and dealt with the major character issues in your own life. And many of you are like that. You who are spiritual have a responsibility. And what is it? Well, it's to restore. And the word there is the idea of setting a broken leg. It's a medical term, a surgical term. It speaks of gently healing, of setting a broken bone. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. We are to speak, that's plain, but we're to do it in the way that causes the person the least possible pain. When we were in the Far East, we went with Warren and Peggy Lowe, and I still remember when we were in Hong Kong, a Christian couple from a local church brought a little child up to our hotel room. And this child had been diagnosed by the local doctors there as having some hip disease. And they brought this little baby up to Warren and said, "Will you look at it and tell us what you think about what ought to be done?" And we watched Warren. He put the little child, you know, he's only, what, 3-4 months old, I think, Warren, put him down on the bed, and he saw this in action. You know, Warren was so careful with that little baby's legs, you know, just to move them very slowly, watching baby's face, watching the baby's legs, to make sure he didn't hurt. And he kind of pressed in, you know, around the thighs and the buttocks area, just to kind of feel what was in it, but so gently. And the baby just kind of laid there and kind of looked up. You know, you can tell it was a little bit frightened, tentative, never cried. That's the picture here, is very gently bringing these things to mind. Remember when Bev was working on my defect of smelly shirts, she knew that I was touchy and kind of self-conscious about that, and this is what she did. She said, look, she brought me into my shirt rack and says, "Look, I've rearranged your shirts for you." And she'd done a good job of it. Said, "Now here's what I'd like you to do. When you wear a shirt, if you'd hang it up here in the front of the rack, then you know the ones you've already worn. And that'll do two things. One, it'll keep you from wearing the same thing all the time, so you don't, you know, look the same all the time. And the other says, if for any reason it's dirty, I'll tell you what, periodically I'll check them for you. And if it's dirty, I'll put it in the dirty clothes." How does that sound? Well, how does that sound? Well, it sounds very gentle, doesn't it? It really helped, and in a way that caused me the least possible pain. That's right. Removing specks means that we need to think carefully to make sure that what we think is a speck is really a speck and not part of the eye. We need to speak gently. We need to speak so the person knows, and we need to do it gently so they'll respond. One of the things you find from the Bible is that God tells every one of us that we are sinful, defensive human beings. That when somebody goes to correct us, we have all the receptivity of kind of a wounded bear. Now that's right, isn't it? And you know what the Bible tells us? We need to teach you, we need to treat each other like wounded bears. Very gently. Very gently. But we do need to treat each other by speaking. The last guideline you find in Scripture about removing specks is to help patiently. To help patiently. We not only talk about this, but to be willing to help, to do something about it. You see that right here in Galatians 6 in the passage. It's speaking about the very issue we're talking about. How do you help people who are overwhelmed with some flaw, some defect that is causing them to be difficult to relate to, that may be offensive to God, that may be draining to them? How do you do it? Well, you need to speak to them. That's the point there. You speak in a spirit of gentleness. But notice verse 2, bear one another's burdens. And it means help them. They're practical things that we may need to help each other with and to help patiently. I think of when Jesus, for example, was helping the man who, he came down off the Mount of Transfiguration, and there was a man who had a demon-possessed boy who was in seizures. And Jesus said, this generation, it just will not trust me. It will not believe. The man was having trouble believing that Jesus could do anything about it. And the man cried out and he says, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. He says, I do believe as much as I can, but on the other hand, it's hard to believe that anybody can do anything for this child. And what did Jesus do? Well, he didn't rebuke him. He didn't walk away from him. He didn't say, oh, that just makes me sick. Come back when you get this thing all straightened out. He healed the boy, didn't he? Now, did he help thou my unbelief? You bet he did. You remember when the disciples were in the back of the boat and the wind was blowing and they said, we're going to sink, we're all going to die, why don't you do something? He rebuked them. He said, oh, men of little faith. And then what did he do? He didn't go back to sleep. He didn't say, kind of work this thing out, discuss these things among you and generate more faith. He quieted the storm, didn't he? He helped him with that. And one of the things we need to do if we are to biblically remove specks is to be willing to help. Be willing to help. And to help patiently. And I put patiently on there because one of the things that you and I need to come to grips with when we're dealing with irritating things in other people is that it just takes time to change. It takes time to change. One of the things you see all the way through the Scriptures is the exhortation to be patient, patient with one another. And what God is saying is, look, part of living on the planet Earth with human beings is that people are slow to change, even when they're giving it everything they've got, and even when the Holy Spirit of God is as active as He can be. Change comes slowly. And Paul was writing to the Ephesians a little bit later. He said, and it's over this issue of conflict and the tendency to pick at and get aggravated and get angry with one another. He said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance toward one another, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Humility, gentleness, patience. Patience. Again, I go back to something that Bev and I have fought for 12 years, and that's the issue of my communicating. When we're in another person's home, I get real insecure if things get quiet. And what I'll start to do is just kind of chatter mindlessly, generally. And I will get so intense on keeping things going that I'll ignore Bev, and she sits over here. And the whole evening is kind of a conversation between me and the people that we visit. The same sort of thing happens in our day-to-day life. I'll come home, and it's very easy for me not to talk, not to tell about the details of the day, to make a few general remarks that went well, okay, badly, it was a good day, bad day. And she, of course, wants to know the details, right? And she just seethed over that. And she felt like I ignored her when we visited people, and I wasn't interested in her at home, and Boy, we'd talk about that. And finally, you know, I just said, Bev, you know, I don't know what to say. It's not that I don't like you. It's not that I don't want to communicate. It's really not that I'm trying to cut you out. It's just that often I don't know what to say. That's why I don't speak. And one of the things that we've hashed out over the years is that if we're going to make any progress in this, Bev is going to have to stop feeling sorry for herself and help me by asking some questions that'll help me get started. And on good days, she does that. And when she doesn't, we struggle. Because I can give this thing everything I've got, and probably over the next 40 years, between now and when I die, I'll move about an inch and a half. And that's giving it everything I've got, and the Spirit of God giving it everything He's got. And the fact of the matter is, the only way we're going to flourish in the realm of communication is if she'll help me, probably for the rest of my life. Now that's true of you and the husband or the wife, the parent or the child that you've got. That's what it means to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, what we've tried to do today is to sew up what we cut open last week. We cut open the whole area of wrong in other people. Last week we said that before dealing with it, it's important to deal with that which is wrong in our own lives. But having dealt with that which is wrong in our own lives, it's important to also see that we have a responsibility to help others deal with things that are draining and irritating and alienating in their own life, to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Well, how do you do that? Well, the first thing you do is think very carefully before you start the operation. Don't gouge out pupils. The second thing is to speak very gently. Speak, but gently. And the third is be prepared to help very patiently. Father, we'd thank you for your word to us, and thank you for a word in a very practical area. And we'd pray now that your Holy Spirit would cause us, as we respond personally, to think about the things in our mate, the things in the person close to us that aggravate us. Help us to see which ones need to be left alone and which ones need to be removed. And show us how to help. In Jesus' name, amen.